Shalom, Rabbi Kurt Landry here. On this podcast, I've asked Pastor Tim Osball from House of David, the One New Man Embassy, which for me is my expert on the subject of Jesus in the feast, because I really think that's really the focus, is that these are the feasts of the Lord, but we also need to know that Jesus himself is fulfilling feast, and he has fulfilled feast and will be fulfilling feast. And I think if you're preparing for the return of Messiah, whether you are, pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, it really wouldn't matter what your theological, doctrinal stance is on the return of the Lord. I think understanding the feast helps you just actually make better choices and better decisions in every area of your life in regards to lifestyle and cultural fit of your heart being prepared, like the wise virgins, you know, having your lamps filled and your wicks trimmed. So anyway, I'm going to welcome Pastor Tim Osball. Listen, you would be my first choice on this subject, and I want to welcome you to the Kurt Landry Podcast. Jesus in the feast. I think if people understood the importance of understanding that Jesus did fulfill some feast and is going to fulfill the rest, let's unpack that a little bit, because I think sometimes people think the feasts are the Jewish people's feast, and then the Christians, you know, they have Easter and Christmas, let me ask you the first question. Has Jesus fulfilled any of the feasts so far?
Absolutely. Yeah, the first three feasts have been absolutely fulfilled in his first coming, and then also the middle feast, Shavuot, Pentecost, was fulfilled to its purpose with the Lord, as far as, you know, the Lord says, I'm going to take that law that was upon tablets of stone, and I'm going to write it upon the tablets of your heart. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, when that fire fell in the upper room, and it fell upon each of the leaders, and they began to speak in tongues. He's actually reversing Bavel.
Okay, so I know we know these answers, but I'm asking these for you. So, Pastor, how did Jesus fulfill Passover? I mean, is there a connection between Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, for my Jewish brothers? And, is he just a prophet, or was he the Lamb of God?
Yeah, well, probably the best answer to that is there was a guy by the name of Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, who was considered a prophet by pretty much all of Israel, that whenever he saw Jesus coming to him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So there was a witness that it says that was testified to, that this is that. What was the deliverer from Egypt, as far as the angel of death that was to pass over the Egyptians, and what kept Israel secure from losing the life, was that Passover lamb that Moses was instructed to show. And everything about that Passover lamb, about how he was to be chosen, how he was to be examined for the 4 days, how he was brought into the home, all of that, how he had to be without blemish, how it was prepared, all of that speaks of what Jesus perfectly fulfilled in his first coming. You know, even the fact that Jesus actually instigated some of the things, and the timing of that is unique in and of itself, that the Lord had a moed, an appointment to keep, and he kept it perfectly.
Did Jesus die on Passover? Is he fulfilling this, you know, these 4 days and stuff? Kind of unpack that for the people. Is like, you know, this is really pretty miraculous, particularly for my Jewish brothers that are wondering, is Yeshua the Messiah? Is he Mashiach? If you think about it, he literally, all those steps that had to be fulfilled, and then he's actually raised up. Is this right? He's raised up on Passover as the Lamb. And, while he's on the cross like this, and they're roasting lambs with a stick up the spine and the legs spread, yes, and then the entrails are literally as a crown, right, and they're roasting the Passover lamb in remembrance of an Exodus of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, separating the children of Israel from the death angel. So, I mean, is that right? Am I?
Yeah, no, that's absolutely correct. Everything that the Lord instructed and gave to the nation of Israel and his people, a chosen people, those moeds, those appointments as far as the feast of the Lord that they were to keep in perpetuity, you know, forever, it says, it was a reminder and it was an instruction of what the Lord was getting ready to do as far as to provide for their redemption. As he redeemed them from Egypt and brought them out, it says, with a mighty arm, or actually a zorar, it was actually a picture and a preamble to what the Lord was getting ready to do for not only the nation of Israel, but for all of us. You know, and it says that salvation is of the Jews. So the fact that there is a Jewish Messiah that is actually bringing liberty and redemption to all of the world, because he was slain for us as all the sins of the world. The Lord laid all of that upon the back of Jesus, and he perfectly fulfilled, kept those perfect, you know, was the Passover lamb. He was buried on unleavened bread, and he was raised on first fruits. You can't make that up.
And it was exactly.
Exactly.
You know, I'm sitting here thinking, too. I'm just talking. We're visiting here. But I always think about how the prophet prophesied that that the Spirit of the Lord would ride in on a colt. And I've always thought to myself, just the way I have interpreted it prophetically, you have a donkey and a colt, and he's going to ride in on a colt. And you know, Jesus is coming in as the King of Kings. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and, you know, glory to God in the highest. And they're laying their palm branches and their cloaks down, and they're honoring him. So here comes the Lamb of God coming in to fulfill prophecy, and he's riding in on a colt. So I've always thought this. I see what you think. I think the fact that it was symbolic is the donkey is like Israel, and the colt, the second born, is the Gentiles. It's the ecclesia. So now he's sending a pretty clear prophetic message is, you know what? I am going to ride into this town, become a sacrifice, because this younger colt had no access into the holies of holies, no access to the covenants and the commonwealth of Israel. You're totally separated. But now I'm going to make one new man from the two, that's making peace. It's like I'm riding in on this, and so he's fulfilling it. So do you think that's part of this preparation of ordering the days and the steps and fulfilling prophecy?
Oh, absolutely. You know, the Lord has had laid out a plan from the very beginning, from the fall, about how he was going to redeem man. He'd made a promise to Adam and Eve that he would redeem them, and it started a process from that point on as far as choosing out a family, number one, a man by the name of Abraham, and then through that family, as the friend of God, he was going to bring about a redemption that was going to redeem the whole world. And you know, the thing was that sin nature had to be dealt with at some point in time, and so that's why it says whenever he looked at man and he looked for a redeemer, and there was no one worthy there, because there was nobody that could be that perfect lamb. Nobody could fulfill that because of that sin nature that all men had. So that's why there was a virgin that was visited, was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, brought about a divine individual through man, and became that perfect sacrifice, because that sin nature was not there. So therefore he comes and he lives a perfect sinless life, is the perfect lamb. And so as they were examined, in fact, even Pilate makes the exclamation, you know, during the time of the examination of Jesus, he says, I find no fault in him. So that's a public statement that this man is worthy.
Yeah.
There's nothing worthy of death in him. So he's perfect. And so that is all steps in fulfilling what God had ordained that was necessary to be the redeeming Lamb of God.
So the scripture says that we are healed by his stripes. He took 39 plus one stripes, I believe that was it, on his back during the crucifixion. He was bruised for our inequities, which is like generational curses. And so he's fulfilling the Isaiah prophecies. And I feel strong about this, speaking this to my Jewish brothers, is that you have to understand that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the rabbi, and the carpenter's son of the seed of David. He was registered in Bethlehem and literally had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered. He literally is born from the house of bread. He is of the seed of David. He is of the tribe of Judah. See, so he fulfills all the checkpoints. And then when he is actually, his blood is shed, is at Passover. Is that right?
That's absolutely right.
No one, the timing in the universe on the very day of Passover. And then, so now he's in the grave 3 days and he rises, what?
On first fruits.
On the first fruits.
You know, he keeps the appointment. You know, the interesting thing is there's timing as far as when the Passover lamb was to be slain. Whenever, like say, the beginning of the unleavened bread, as far as the feasts of that. So it's unique that Jesus was on the cross for just a short period of time. In fact, even Pilate wondered, how is it that he died so quickly? It's because he has an appointment to keep as far as the next feast. Mm-hmm. And so he is crucified at the exact moment in time, the hour, from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock. And then he's taken off the cross and he's placed in the ground by 6 o'clock, fulfilling the feast because he has to be the break because of the unleavened bread. And then as the appointments come on first fruits that early morning, the stone is rolled away and the angels make the announcement that he's not here. He's arisen, just as he said he would do. So he kept those first three appointments on the feast of the Lord perfectly at the exact moment in time.
Yeah,
it's amazing.
There's a book called the Archophiles. Now, I know it's not the Bible, but the Archophiles would be basically like a collection of writing from the J Post, the Jerusalem Post of today, back in the day. And it's a hard book to find, but it's interesting because when you read it, it's articles. And a lot of it is testimonials of people who actually had interactions with Jesus in his resurrected state. And these were not his disciples. So, I mean, there's too much proof from a third party that he was and did raise from the dead. Right. So for my Jewish brothers, again, I didn't mean to direct it this way, but I'm really sensing that's the way we need to go. And obviously for my Christian brothers and sisters too. So now you go into a counting down of the Omer and you have this 49 plus 1, 50 days where you're going to count down. It's a preparation of coming from a mindset of, okay, Passover is slavery. You're leaving Goshen, you're leaving Egypt, and now you're going to be empowered to be able to go to the promised land. So there's this 50 days of basically consecration and changing the way you think to prepare to be empowered. So how did he fulfill Shavuot?
You know, as it mentions, you know, numerous times that he would appear, he came and he appeared to disciples, and says that, you know, Paul says that one time, he says there's more than 500 in one occurrence. And the thing was, is that each and every time that he came and he appeared, he was doing something as far as to make a witness and a testimony that, you know, this is what I've fulfilled to this point, but there's something more here that you need to also be empowered with so that you can move forward with the testimony and the witness of the kingdom of God that I came and you were a part of, as far as we, you know, a witness and a testimony too, that the kingdom of God is here. Now he says you're going to need this power, this authority, to be able to move forward. And so he came and he would encourage them. He says, you need to tarry here in Jerusalem until you're endued with the promise from the Father. Mm-hmm. And so that encouragement is what allowed all of them to come and be really in one accord and have the purpose of mind and the focus to say, I'm not leaving here till I get what God is for me. You know, it says that there was, you know, that there would be the law would be written upon tablets of stone for a certain period of time, but then there would be a time when that law, that instruction, would be put upon the tablets of flesh and upon the heart. And that's what happens with the Holy Spirit. It comes. It's not the outward appearance and religion and just the repetition of doing certain religious things. Now it's from a desire of a fire of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us, that's changing us and transforming us from the inside out, not the outside in.
Yeah. You know, so I, again, for my Jewish brothers, I wouldn't plan on going this way. We know as Jews that when God carved the tablets of the Ten Commandments, that it was cut with like the finger of God with fire. It was literally fire. And the fire actually burned through the entire stone. And so I think that for us as Jewish people, understanding that, okay, Moses gets the word, and the word is cut with fire. And now here we are on the same feast. The same feast, Shavuot, the same feast, the birth of the instruction, and now the birth of the church. All on the same day, but what shows up again? The same fire. The same fire that cut the tablets is now hovering above men, saying, guess what? What I burned in the stone, I'm going to burn in you. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of faith to realize that's exactly what happened, and that is what happened. And there has to be a faith component of it and say, isn't it interesting that the symbolism of the fire, this was literal fire. It says cloven tongues of fire, and it says in a wind, a mighty rushing wind. Well, that's what happened with Moses. I mean, there was fire and a mighty rushing wind. In fact, the people said, listen, Moses, you talk to him, not reverential fear of the Lord, but we're afraid. You go talk to him, and then you tell us what he said. I mean, it was so scary to them. So now what's happening is the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord that burnt in the tablets of stone is now burning in the hearts of men. And so he fulfilled that because the blood of Jesus removed the middle wall of separation so that we could actually have access into the Holy of Holies, coming into us being the temples of the Most High God. Would that be right?
That's absolutely right.
Okay.
You know, it says that the fire, whenever it came, it says and it sat upon each of them. It says it was like there was one tongue of fire that came and sat upon each of them. And it says they began to speak, it says, with tongues of unknown. It says they were unlearned, so something supernatural happened to them.
Yeah.
And they began to speak, and it says that we all have heard the great things of God. So that what happens is that testimony was that it was promoting and it was telling about the goodness of their God and what he had done for them.
Wow. Yeah, that's powerful. So now, okay, so then the next feast after that is like, obviously then we have Tisha B'Av in the summer. We that's not a fulfilled feast, but so now we get into to the fall feast, and the first one is Rosh Hashanah. So, and then we go Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. So we have trumpets, atonements, and tabernacles in English. So he's fulfilled the first three perfectly. So do you think he's going to like fulfill the next three? And if he is, I know the answer to these things, but if he is, then what do we have to do to prepare to be those wise virgins to have our lamps filled and our wicks trimmed?
Right. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says that the Lord would come to us as the former rain and the latter rain, speaking of the two festival seasons, the feasts of the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
Because it says, you know, that he was going to come in the spring feast. Those are the, you know, the former rain. And then the latter rain is the fall feast. But if he kept those first four perfectly as he did, and there was something, you know, supernatural took place in those, then why wouldn't he, you know, speaking of his first coming, you know, the Jews, they had an expectation that Messiah was going to come, but there was a debate about which Messiah, because there was all these scriptures in their prophets that talked about there was a suffering Messiah, then there was the one that was come that was going to be a conquering Messiah. There was the Mashiach ben Joseph as the suffering, and Mashiach ben David, the king, the coming king. So there was a debate about what he was going to fulfill. But the Lord, in his plan and in his moed and his appointments that he gave, he was trying to make the statement that, you know, he's going to be both this suffering one, but he's also going to be this conquering one. So when he comes on this in the fall feast, as he fulfilled those first three festivals and then the fourth with Shavuot,
yes, yeah,
Holy Spirit being poured out, it looks like to me that the consistency of the Lord says, the Lord says, I do not change.
That's right.
So if I kept those first ones perfectly and did what I said I was going to do as far as to redeem mankind, then wouldn't it make sense that he was going to come back on a Rosh Hashanah, which is known as the coronation of the king? It's known as the wedding of the Messiah. all these different things that speak about what Jesus, whenever he was getting ready to depart from this world and become that Lamb of God, he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, that where I am there, you may be also. He actually gave a wedding speech to his disciples.
Yeah, that's right.
And so that is an indicator to us that he is going to come back, I believe, on maybe a future Rosh Hashanah, and he's going to basically have the selection of the bride. So if we have that hope, and it truly is a hope,
yes,
then we would be like those wise virgins that would have our lamps trimmed and our lamps full of oil, and we would have an expectation that at any moment the Messiah could come. So we need to be living our lives in accordance with that belief.
Yes, absolutely. You know, the scripture says that he will return at the sound of the trump.
That's right.
And that obviously also directs us toward Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets.
Right. It is known as also, like I say, it is known as the last trump. And he says that I will come on the last trump. There's a Shavuot, that's the first trump. Then the last trump is Rosh Hashanah. But then there's the great trump that happens at this next festival on the Yom Kippur. That's where the closing out of when time is no more. If we haven't made our choice by who we're going to serve by then time's run out. These are called the awesome days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, those days of awe. And it speaks of a time of trouble that people have to make the choice. You can't ride the fence any longer.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's talk about the next feast. So now we're coming into Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. How will he fulfill that? What does that look like?
You know, in the original, like say, as far as the instruction on the Day of Atonement, it was known as the Day of Redemption, when the high priest would go in and he would take the blood in. And it's only one time of year that the high priest could go in. And that set the tone from then on. In other words, if this sacrifice was accepted by the high priest, well, then that set Israel free from the sin and from the consequences of those sins for the next season of time, for the next year. When Messiah comes back, it says that he'll come back on that the sound of a great shofar, which is that specific day, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. He comes back and it says he sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives. And it says that that mountain will split. But what happens is there, he's saying that time's up. He's saying that the time that the enemy has had to rule on this planet and to keep mankind underneath the sway of a sin culture is being stopped. And he brings that to an end. And then basically he goes and he deals with the world governments that have rejected him, but those that are found in him and have accepted him, basically they get to go into this next season of time in the kingdom of God, and he sets up his kingdom.
So that's why it's so important that we vote and we align with policies that align with biblical mandates so that we can become a sheep nation. When you hear people talk about sheep nations and goat nations, you know, it's so funny because, you know, we're in election season right now. And, I'm a seer in the spirit, and it's amazing to me as I was watching some of the GOP in Milwaukee, and all the people are sitting there yelling Trump, 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 and I'm going, you know, I understand that they're enforcing and making a decree of Donald Trump, but I'm sitting there going, you don't understand. There is going to be a Trump. You know, and so here he is sitting off to the side. This is just in my head. You know, here he is sitting off to the side, and he's got this big bandage on his right ear. And, you know, the right ear is the covenant ear, and his ear is pierced, so to say. And that's what they do when if you're released from slavery biblically, then and you choose to come back and become what they call a bond servant. So what that is you're no longer a slave, but now you are still working for the family, but you have an inheritance, and you become bond. And so it's kind of like an adoption. And then they do the lower lobe, that they put like a size of a number two pencil, they put a peg hole in it. And so then when people see you, say, oh, listen, I saw you last week, you didn't have that. So now you actually have covenant authority to pull from the families. It's like you have a, what do they call it in business? You have a line of credit. You know, you're part of the family. You can draw on the different accounts as if you were a son. And so I'm sitting there going, Trump. And then he's at the, you know, the big bandage. It's his right ear. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what happened. You know, Peter got angry and he cut off the soldier's right ear and all this right ear stuff. And I'm thinking all the people I'm going, you know, you may be just like prophesying a precursor to the Trump.
That's right.
That's coming. And that's just where my mind went with it. I'm not prophesying anything. I'm just saying, I think it's interesting how the Lord gives pictures and things.
Well, there are no accidents. There's no accidents with the Lord.
Right.
These things happen. It's also, I think one of the things interesting about the ear is that, you know, it's almost like he's showing the world, will you hear?
Yeah.
Have you got ears to hear?
Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Yes.
All through all seven churches, if you have ears to hear. Yeah, absolutely. So let's talk about, well, how will he fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles in English, and then in Hebrew it's Sukkot? How does he fulfill that?
Well, you know, Israel, like I say, they were to be reminded during that season and that festival of Tabernacles, how the Lord provided for them all throughout their journeys through the wilderness until they came to the Promised Land. And, you know, they were to build a certain place to dwell and to come out and live to be reminded that, you know, that you can see into the heavens, you can see what God has done for you, and to be grateful and thankful for that. When Christ returns and he sets up his kingdom, it's a reminder that, you know, what the Lord has done for us, that he's coming back, that he has not forsaken us, or that he's not left us, that he's provided for us in every avenue, as the children of Israel were provided for, you know, through the journeys through that wilderness with the manna and the water and the quail, everything that they had need of. Their shoes didn't wear, their clothes, they didn't have sore feet. I mean, it was a marvelous time of provision for them. The kingdom of God is just that. It's a reminder that the Lord wants for us to look to him, the Lord, as our provision, and that he is never going to let us down. He's never going to forsake us. He's always going to have his covering over us. And so that's really kind of how for us in the modern world, we're looking for that kingdom of God that's coming, that the Lord has made promises to. If he kept Israel, he's kept his covenants and his oaths and his promises to Israel, he's going to keep them to us as we believe in him.
Absolutely. So this is a beautiful journey. So we do know that he's going to lead us and keep us. So Pastor Tim, thank you so much for bringing out Jesus in the feast. I'm going to give you the last word. What can we expect in this season? Like, if prophetically, where do you think we are in Bible prophecy in regards to the feast?
I think we're getting very, very close. You know, could it happen at any moment? Yes. I think the urgency, the Apostle Paul, you know, urged his believers and his followers in his time to basically continually to look up. I think it would behoove us in this day and age to constantly have the thought that at any moment Christ could return. I want to be that wise servant that is looking for him and is being faithful to him and has that anticipation that I want to go with him when he comes. I want to be faithful to do what he has asked me to do and fulfill his call in my life, and just to walk with the power of the Holy Spirit and to move forward with him with an anticipation that he's coming soon. And so just be ready.
Yeah, absolutely. Ready. Well, we appreciate you so much. If you would look into this camera behind me and just pray for the people that they would have... Oh, never mind. Not this way.
Yeah.
If you'd look in this camera to my right, not look off and stare off into the left where there's no camera. They moved it on me from the last taping. But if you would look into this camera and let's pray for our family, you know, the Kurt Landry podcast people, they're very, very loyal. It's they're a part of us. So as a pastor at House of David, One New Man Embassy, just pray for them that they would no fear of what's coming and understanding. I think this thing with the Lord preserving President Donald J. Trump the way he did is such a sign of hope. I mean, he turned his head and just a milliliter. I think it's a sign of hope to all of us. I know for me, As I was watching it, I thought, oh my gosh, what a sign of hope that man may say, listen, we're done with you. But God says, until I'm done with you, no one can take you out. Right. So I think people need to look up and the redemption of that and be excited that he did fulfill the first four and he will fulfill the next. Right. So if you just pray for our...
Yes. Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, on this special time, Lord, that you would bring about a sense of peace and a sense of trust. And Father, that you would send your spirit, Lord, into each and every one of the people who are viewing this. Father, let the power of the love of the Father pour into their hearts. Lord, let the confidence that brings about a hope and a trust of knowing that you are a covenant-keeping God, Lord, that you never, Lord, would leave us nor forsake us. Father, I thank you that you're sending forth a revelation of the time in which we live so that they might truly recognize the opportunities that are available to us today and the importance of living our life to the fullest, to believe in the Lord with everything that we have, that God is for us and that he's keeping us. Lord, I pray that you will bring a spirit of revelation, that the power of the appointments and the weds of the Lord are still relative and valid today. And Father, may that realization and revelation come and bring confidence and hope and peace into us, knowing that soon the return of Jesus Christ will be upon us and that we need to be ready. And Father, I thank you that you're making us ready and that you are bringing about your spirit into our lives to encompass us and to completely envelop us, Lord, with that love of the Father and to bring us into close, intimate relationship with you, and that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and that you're going to come for us and reclaim us as your own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Tim. We want to thank you for joining us on this podcast. Remember to subscribe, follow, and support. And share. Thank you so much. We love you and appreciate you very much. And until next time, Shalom, Shalom.